It seems like one of the most often asked questions that people ask me is, do you think we're living in the last days? Do you think maybe these wars have anything to do with Bible prophecy? Sometimes maybe I'll be in a restaurant somewhere or a public place and just talking to someone, they'll find out that I'm a pastor and they'll ask a question like that. Do you think we're living in the last days? And it's certainly a question worth pondering. It's something that many families even discuss. Some friends of ours a while back were in a process of trying to train their three-year-old son in how to give the recording for the answering machine. How many of you have ever called a friend or a neighbor and on the other end was their little child saying something on the answering machine? So they thought that would be a cute idea, and so they were training him, and they said, now say it just like this. Mommy and Daddy can't come to the phone right now. If you'll leave your name and phone number and a brief message, they'll get back to you as soon as possible. So they went over that 10 or 12 times with this little tyke, and they said, just say it over and over again. Finally, the time came. They hit the record button, and the little fellow said, Mommy and Daddy can't come to the phone right now, but if you'll leave your name and phone number and a brief message, they'll get back to you as soon as Jesus comes. Now, they'd been talking about it, but his thought process was a little convoluted, and that's how a lot of preaching on this subject is. It's just a little bit of this and that, but it doesn't really tie together. And yet the fact of the matter is that we as believers, those of us who are saved, I do not mean those of us who have merely been baptized or through a catechism or believe in a God somewhere. I mean those who have received Christ as Savior, those who have made that decision have the hope of an expected appearance. You have the hope of knowing that Jesus Christ is coming again for you. And there are many indications that we are living in the last days. I've listed some of them in the outline in your notes this morning. Several different things the Bible says about the last days. And we're not looking for signs as much as we at this church believe we're to be looking for the Savior. But the Bible does indicate that there will be various happenings in the last times. For example, Matthew 24, 6 says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And there certainly has been an increase in wars and rumors of wars. In the book of Ezekiel, chapters 36 and 37, there's a tremendous prophecy that we'll not take time to go into this morning, but it deals with the revival of the children of Israel and their coming back together to their land. And many people, when they would hear about that particular prophecy, they would say, well, how can this be true? How could Jesus come again to Israel? Israel doesn't even exist as a nation anymore, and because of the dispersion and because of anti-Semitism, the Jewish people were all scattered around the world. But then in 1948, something happened that really changed world history, and that was the formation of the Jewish state. And because Israel has become a nation, so many Bible prophecies now have been fulfilled and are ready to be fulfilled. And so Israel's return to the land was a tremendous sign to Bible students that we're living in the last days. Another sign is the false prophets. The Bible says in Matthew 24, 11, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And it seems like from the Jim Joneses to the David Koreshes and everybody else in between, there are many self-proclaimed messiahs running around the world today, leading people astray. And then in Daniel 12:4, just a little tidbit there that I find interesting concerning increased transportation and technology. The Bible says in Daniel 12:4, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And boy, there's never been a day like today where people run to and fro with transportation and flight, and all of the modern technology has increased the knowledge factor. In fact, most of you are aware that we're living now in the information age. And in the information age, the Bible has told us that knowledge will increase in the last times, and we see that happening today as well. Another indication is the rise of occult practice. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And again, I'll not take the time to delineate this in great depth, but there are seducing spirits abounding on this planet today. They are leading men and women away from Christ, away from the Bible, away from everything that is sacred. the doctrine of devils abounds. And I'm not just speaking of the Wiccans who practice here in the Antelope Valley or in other parts of the world. I'm not just speaking of the fact that the federal government has approved the Wiccans as an official sanctioned body that can have chaplains in our armed forces and so forth. Though that's despicable and wicked and ungodly to the core, it's even worse than that. It's worse than a bunch of unhappy women running around acting like a bunch of weirdos in the bushes somewhere. It's way worse than that. There are people literally under the influence and the power of Satan today to the point that they're not only involving themselves in various forms of readings and activities, but literally some of them giving up their bodies in ways that are wicked and wrong, whether it be branding, whether it be getting into some activity where instead of seeing their body as the temple of the Lord, they're piercing, branding, and doing all other kinds of things. Why is that? I believe it's a satanic influence on the world in which we live. Why else would someone put skulls, dragons, and snakes all over themselves? My friend, you'll not find in the Bible anything that would lead you to do such a thing. But there's a wicked influence coming across the world today. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4, 2, people have their consciences seared with a hot iron. Did you hear that? They have their consciences seared with a hot iron. And because of that, you see the rise of everything from abortion to homosexuality. People say, it's my right, my way to do whatever I want. You know why? They are past feeling. They can't even feel the convicting power of God. They are so far into sin. And I believe this occult practice and this wickedness of which I speak to be a sign of the last days in which we live. Well, there are many others. How about diseases and earthquakes? The Bible says in Luke 21:11, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Notice the word pestilences. And that is a word sometimes used for the word diseases. And whether it's HIV or whether it's SARS or whatever it is, we hear more and more of viruses, diseases, and sicknesses that we didn't even know about 50 years ago. Now, we could go on. I don't want to depress you this morning. We could go on with signs that this old world is rickety and ratcheting down towards the end. But you know what? If you're a born-again child of God, it's not all that discouraging, because what this tells us is that the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. That we have something to look forward to other than to sit around here and rot in this world in which we live. We have a hope today. We have the anticipation of Jesus Christ coming again. Every New Testament writer wrote about it, and every one of us can look forward to it. And it's found here in our text this morning. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 says it, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to read this with me, Titus 2:13, ready, begin. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. One more time, let's read it a little louder, ready, begin. Looking for... Now, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the great God, and if you have accepted Him as your Savior, then He is your blessed hope. I wonder this morning, do you have the blessed hope? Do you have hope that Jesus Christ is coming again? Do you have hope that He is coming for you? I want to speak to you this morning about this hope, this expected appearance of Jesus Christ. Now notice, if you would, this morning, the promise of His coming. The promise of His coming. Jesus Christ gives us a promise that every single one of us can claim. And the Bible tells us that His coming is a promise that is a sure coming. It is a sure coming. Here in verse number 13, it says, looking for the blessed hope. Now, the word looking for means to expect. It means something that we are to be living in an expectant way as we are looking for Jesus to come again. Now, why would we have that expectancy? Why would we be looking for Him to come again? Well, notice in your notes there in John chapter 14 and verse 2, and let's hear the words of Jesus Himself. Let's hear what Jesus Christ said. You say, well, I don't like some things that you've said already this morning. That's all right. But how about what Jesus says? Let's hear what Jesus says. John 14, 2, it says this, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now capture those words, I will come again. Now, even as General Douglas MacArthur said on the Philippine Islands, I will come again, or I will return, and he certainly did return, and he brought liberation, even as that promise was kept. May I say to you a thousand, tens of thousand times more so, if Jesus Christ says something, you can mark it down, he will keep his word, and he will return. If you've ever visited the Capitol in Washington, D.C., you look up into the rotunda and you see all the art and all the inscriptions and such. And as we were visiting there years ago, there was an inscription that was brought to our attention which said, and I quote, "One far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves." Let me say it again. "One far-off divine event toward which the whole of creation moves." And I said to the tour guide, I said, "What exactly is meant by this statement? One far-off divine event toward which the whole of creation moves." And as I asked the question, this person, though probably not a Christian with the exact way the answer was given, but having some knowledge of the faith of the founding fathers, said, "I don't understand everything about that inscription, but I believe there were some of the founders who believed in something like that, like kind of like Jesus was going to come again to the world, and so they were sort of expecting that as kind of their ultimate way of viewing things." Now, the way that the guide explained it was not all that theologically profound, but I've got to tell you something. Our founders believe, many of them, that that great divine event towards which the whole creation is moving is the day when Jesus Christ will come again. And my friend, it is a sure coming, and you might as well mark it down. The same Jesus who emptied the tomb on the third day will come again. It is a sure coming, and it will be a sudden coming. The Bible says in Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Jesus Christ is going to come. He is going to come suddenly, and he is going to come for those who have professed faith in him as their Savior. D.L. Moody, the great preacher of last generation, who founded not only Moody Bible Institute, but also the Northfield schools in Massachusetts and preached to millions of people. D.L. Moody once was quoted as saying, "I never preach a sermon without thinking that possibly the Lord could come before I finish that sermon." G. Campbell Morgan, the great British expositor, also said, "I never begin my work in the morning without thinking that perhaps he may interrupt my work and begin his own. I am not looking for death. I am looking for him." Now, I wonder this summer if we'd get up and if we'd begin every day thinking that Jesus Christ could come today, would it change the way we lived every day? If we would recognize every morning, this could be the dawning of that day. This could be the day when Jesus calls us home. Would we live differently as husbands and wives? Would we live differently at work? Would we witness for Christ? You see, the promise of his coming is something that true Christians must reckon with today, and we must let it affect our lives. Not just the way we talk about prophecy, but the way we live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of his coming. Jesus said, "I will come again." Say that with me, please. "I will come again." Now, that's Jesus speaking. That's the word of God. I will come again. And all I'm saying to you today, I believe church is a place that ought to help us get ready for that day. Now, I believe we need to be reminded of the fact that this life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while, James says, and then it's gone. It vanishes away. We need to be prepared for the day when Jesus Christ will come again. So the promise of his coming, it's a sure promise. Notice secondly, the presentation of his coming. The presentation of his coming. Now, Jesus Christ will present himself at the second coming, if you will, in two venues or at two occasions. And there will first of all be the rapture or the catching away of the church, the believers, And there will secondly be the time when Jesus comes in righteous judgment on this earth. Notice first of all this morning, the presentation to his church, or the rapture. The time when Jesus Christ will present himself to the church. He will make himself known and he will draw us to himself. Turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think this is one of the most wonderful passages of Scripture in the Bible. And it's a passage that every Christian should often visit and should find great comfort from. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think personally that the Thessalonican church had written to the Apostle Paul with questions about when would Jesus come, and what about those that had died already before he had come? And in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. I believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I believe that when someone dies, that they're immediately with the Lord in heaven. The Bible says that God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. I believe that our souls have consciousness. I believe that people in heaven have conscious awareness of not only the Lord, but of what's happening here on this earth. And they're perhaps watching us as we run our race, Hebrews says. But on that day, I believe that at the time of the rapture, every believer will receive a glorified body. We will see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain will meet them, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we will meet the Lord in the air. Now notice in verse 17 those words, caught up. And if you underline in your Bible, take note of that, caught up. The Latin word there is the word rapturo, from which the English word rapture is derived. That's why we call it the rapture. Now watch this. Just like a magnet will draw steel up to itself, so Jesus Christ will draw everyone who has his spirit in them up to himself. Someone says, how's that going to happen? Perhaps millions of Christians coming up like that. How's that going to happen? I don't know. I don't have to know how God's going to do everything. I just believe that the God who created this world in 7 days, 6 days, is the same God who can capture me up, rapture me up to be with him. I just believe God's able to do that. And I'm thankful that he is able to do that. And so we see that we will be caught up to be with the Lord. Now, thank the Lord that every believer will be caught up. Now, I don't know how many that will be. And I've often tried to picture in my mind, how will Peter Jennings explain that night's news? We've had a few million people disappear from the planet. We're not exactly sure where they're at, but we'll let you know as soon as we find them. Stay tuned. Folks, I don't know how many people are going to be raptured. Dr. John Getch, who's the executive vice president of our college, says that he would be very confident in saying that less than 50% of the members of the Baptist churches where he has preached are even saved. You say, well, that's kind of a strong statement. Well, friend, walking into church doesn't make you saved any more than walking into your garage makes you a car. And there's a lot of people in churches who've never been born again the Bible way. There's no fruit in their lives. There's constant frustration, whatever the case. So what I'm saying is, I don't know how many are saved, but I believe there's a good number, there's a remnant of people that are saved on this planet. And can you imagine that if a few airline pilots who were saved said, hey, sorry, 40,000 feet's high, but I'm going a little higher. Could you imagine, and I know this is going to take an imagination, could you imagine if there were a few saved commuters on the freeway? Say, I don't know if there's even a few, Pastor. There might be a few, you're on there. Could you imagine the traffic jams if a few of those cars were vacated? See, when Tim LaHaye wrote his series Left Behind, that's what he's talking about. Those that are without Christ are left behind. Those that are in Christ are caught up, and they will meet the Lord in the air. Now, how's this going to happen? The Lord will descend personally. Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, the angel said to the disciples, "Ye men of Galilee," verse 11, "why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so coming in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And my friend, one day Jesus Christ will appear in the heavens, and all who have been born again by the Spirit of God, who have his Spirit in them, will be raptured up to meet him in the air. And I want you to know the presentation to the church will take place in the form of the rapturing away or the catching away of those who have put their faith in Christ. Do you have that hope in you today that you will meet the Lord in the air, and so you will ever be with the Lord? Notice not only the presentation to the church, but secondly, the presentation to the world. The presentation to the world. Now, the world will see Jesus at another time. And the Bible tells us that this time is a time when Jesus will come not to take the saints off of the earth, but this is a time when he will come to bring righteous judgment upon the earth. This world that has rejected him, this world that literally will gather at the Valley of Megiddo for the Battle of Armageddon to destroy Christ, this world that will hate him, this world that has followed the Antichrist, has taken the mark of the beast, this world that has rejected Christ and has tried in every way to find peace except with Christ, now he will come in judgment. Revelation 19 and verse 16 says that he will have on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, 10 and 13 says that he will come with his vesture dipped in blood, and he will come in wrath and in judgment. In other words, he is going to make all the wrongs right. He is going to judge those who have rejected him. Finally, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he will set up his throne, from which he will rule and reign according to the promise that he gave to David, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. Notice, if you would, just a quick chart and just to show the presentation of his coming. We live right now in the church age. From the time of the cross of Christ, sometimes we call it the age of grace. And by the way, this is the time when anyone can be saved. Aren't you glad for that? Anyone, the age of grace, through the cross of Christ. But at the end of this age, there will be the rapture or the catching away of the church, which will begin a 7-year period of great, difficult tribulation. The Bible speaks of this tribulation as a time when there will be much in the way of bloodshed and plagues and difficulties upon this world. Now, at first, the world will think that their new ruler, the Antichrist, will provide a utopian environment. But at the middle of that 7-year period, there will be an unleashing of wrath like the world has never known. At the end of that time, Jesus will come literally, physically, to the earth. And he will establish his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years, literally ruling and finally bringing world peace. The world, though they will try to gather against Christ, will be judged and will be destroyed. At the second coming, those who oppose him will be destroyed. Now, here we see this morning in the scriptures that God has given us the promise of his coming. Jesus said, "I will come again." And the presentation of the coming, the church will be caught away, and the world will be judged by him at his second coming, where his kingdom will then be established. Now, having said that, I want to share with you thirdly this morning the preparation for his coming. The preparation for his coming. What do we do to get ready for all of this? How can we be prepared? Let's go back to our text, Titus 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now, here God is telling us that since Jesus is coming, then we should, those of us who are under God's grace, we should be living a certain way in order that we might be prepared when he comes. Listen, you don't want to be doing anything when Jesus comes that you would regret at that very moment. You want to be ready and prepared for his coming. I heard about a young lady that was in Sunday school, and her teacher had been teaching about the second coming, and she wasn't grasping all of it. And so after church, she said, "Mommy, She said, Mommy, do you believe that Jesus will come back? And Mommy said, well, yes, I do. And the little girl said, well, do you believe Jesus could come back today? And Mommy said, yes, I do. She said, well, Mom, do you believe that Jesus could come back, like, even in a few minutes? And she said, yes, dear, I believe that Jesus could come within a few minutes. And she said, then, Mommy, would you comb my hair? Now, listen, even as the little girl wanted to prepare herself to meet Jesus, even as her thought was to get ready, our thought should be to get ready today. Our thought should be that if Jesus is coming, we don't want anything in our lives that would be displeasing to Him. Now, having said that His coming is sure, having said briefly that His coming for believers is the rapture and for this world, the judgment at the second coming, what can we do to avoid that judgment? What can we do to prepare for that rapture? I want to give you three thoughts and we'll be done. But listen, if you haven't heard a thing today, don't miss these next 5 minutes now. I want you to be prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. How can you prepare for that day? First, you must prepare through salvation. Jesus said you must be born again. Now notice verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth, notice the word, salvation. The only way someone is saved is by God's grace. It's not what we deserve, but God in His grace has given to us salvation. Notice what the Bible says in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and, notice the next word, our what? Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, every one of us need a Savior because every one of us are sinners who fall short of the glory of God. And so God sent forth His Son to be the Savior of the world. Notice what it says in verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. The word redeem means to buy us back. Why? Because we were under the bondage and the slavery of sin, and God knew that and God saw that. And so the blood of Christ redeems us or purchases us back so that we're no longer the sons of Satan. We are now passed from darkness unto light. We have become the sons of God. That's what it means to be redeemed. And that's why Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin and lived a perfectly sinless life, and His birth was conceived of the Holy Ghost, that's why when He shed His blood, it was the perfect sacrifice for sin. I'm telling you that the baptistry waters can't wash away your sin. I'm telling you this morning that there are many other works that churches teach that cannot and will not wash away my sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus shed His blood to redeem us from our sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet He became poor for your sakes, that through His poverty you might be made rich. Because He died on that cross, because He suffered that loneliness, and because He was willing to pay that price, we have the richness of the forgiveness of sin. And notice in your note, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Listen, someone says, yeah, Jesus is coming, right? That's what Christians have said for 2,000 years. Let me tell you, the Bible says that with God, 1,000 years is like one day, and one day is like 1,000 years. It has only been 2 days on God's timetable since He said that His Son would come again. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. You know why God is waiting? Not because He's a fool in heaven who cannot perform His promise. He's waiting because He loves you. He's waiting because He is merciful. And notice this, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I get tired of this liberal crowd that says, well, I just can't believe in a God that would let anybody go to hell. They are not going to go to hell because it's God's desire. They are going to hell if they reject Jesus Christ. God is not willing that anyone should perish. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He wants everyone to come to the truth of repentance. And my friend, if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, then you are not ready for that meeting in the air. Oh, that you would prepare today by coming to Christ as your Savior. But we must not only prepare by being saved, but very quickly, we must prepare through separation. Through separation. Separating unto Christ. I want to speak to you that are Christians this morning. And I want you to get this. And I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back, but very few churches this summer in Southern California are going to speak about separation. They've given up. The world's affecting the churches more than the churches are affecting the world. But I want to show you the truth from the Bible today. Notice what it says in verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, there are a lot of people today who say that grace is the reason they can live however they want, do whatever they want, drink whatever they want, go wherever they want. And they call it Christian liberty. And I believe they're using their liberty as a license to disobey God's word. And I'm not speaking to you this morning about legalism. I'm speaking to you this morning about real Christianity. And real Christianity is Romans 8:29, being conformed to the image of Christ. Listen, if we're not growing more like Jesus through the opening of the Word of God and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, then we are playing a game this morning. But God's will is that as we grow in His grace, our lives would change. You say, well, what are you talking about? Notice verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Notice what it does. Teaches us to do whatever we want, whenever we want, dress however we want, drink whatever we want, watch whatever we want, go wherever we want. Is that what God's grace teaches? Is that what God's grace teaches? Talk to me. Does God's grace tell you to do whatever you want? No. What does it teach us, God's grace? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, if salvation prepares us for a future destination, then separation shows us how to live until we get there. Notice three things the Bible says, three words. First of all, soberly. It means temperately with a sound mind. We are seeing even some so-called Christian teenagers, but especially those in the world today, there's no soberness, there's no soundness. We're seeing kids and young people that though the Bible teaches abstinence until marriage, they're just living like animals. From one sack to another backseat to another this, to a branding, to a piercing, to a party. You say, Pastor, why are you preaching so hard this morning? You know, every once in a while, we have the unpleasant opportunity to counsel people sometimes who don't even know who they got pregnant by. But they're going to sit in my office and tell me how they're such a Christian. Now, whether they're a Christian or not, I can't say. But I can say that grace doesn't give you permission to live like that. God's word says that His grace will bring us along to be more like Christ, to live soberly, righteously. Righteously means agreeably to right, justly, doing what is in line with righteousness. And then the third word is godly. Godly. Now, isn't that a terrible thing that you came to church and I'm preaching to you about being godly? How many of you think this is the place we need to hear these things? Amen. Godly. What does that mean? Mindful of our duty towards God. Teenagers, when you become a godly young person, you're going to think about what does God want me to do here? You're going to live in the fear and reverence of God. You're going to wake up thinking about God and thinking that He could come again, and you don't want to do anything that you would be ashamed of if Jesus walked into your room right now, if He walked into your workplace tomorrow morning. You want to be living with that thought in mind. Notice what the notes say there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now look in your notes at verse 3. I want you to read verse 3 with me. Ready? Begin. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. 1 John 3, 3. Okay, now think about the verse. Every man that hath this hope in him. Now, if you are saved and if you believe the Bible, then you have that hope in you. What hope is he talking about? He's talking about the hope that Jesus is coming again. How many of you have that hope in you right now? So if you have that in you, and if you believe that Jesus is coming again, then we must be purifying ourselves or preparing ourselves so that when He comes, we'll not be ashamed at His coming. And the reason we come to church is to get ready for His coming. So that when He comes, we'll be ready, all right? Now, we don't talk about purity a lot in this culture. I recognize that. But God speaks about it in the light of His coming, you see. And He wants us to purify ourselves even as He is pure. So if you're going to be ready for His coming, first, you must consider salvation. Make sure that your sins are forgiven. Make sure that you have the opportunity to know that heaven will be your home. Secondly, consider separation. And this summer, be careful of the ungodly influences and ungodly parties and the temptations of the devil. And say, no, I'm not living for now and now. I'm living for when Jesus comes again. Thirdly, I want to speak to this third point to those of you that have been Christians a while. Those who've been saved 10, 20 years maybe more. I want to say that the third way we prepare for the Lord's coming is through steadfastness. Steadfastness. See, I get tired sometimes. It's hard. We've got trials at work, and it's hard to always get to church, and sometimes our kids don't want to go, and whatever. And I realize that. Listen, I want to encourage you today, as you begin your summer, to be steadfast in the Lord. Hebrews 10, 24. Let's turn there for a moment. Just for a moment. Hebrews 10, 24. You say, why are you sharing all these different verses? If you'll notice, they all reflect on the second coming of the Lord. Hebrews 10, 24. It says this. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, let me just stop right there. Did you know that someone, when they love you, they're going to encourage you to do better in your Christian life? They're going to provoke you. Let us consider one another. I was talking to a fellow recently, and I talked. He's one of these guys who said, if there's everything you see in my life, please tell me about it. Now, some guys, I'm not sure if they really mean it, so I don't even try. Because you're just not sure if they really want that or if they're going to be ticked off later. But I felt like this gentleman really meant that. And I felt he was sincere. And he did something, and I called him up, and I said to him, you are a knucklehead. I said, I can't believe you did that. I shared some things with him, and I was nice, but I was pretty strong. And I said, listen, think about your family in this here. And I shared some scripture with him and such. And at the end of the conversation, you know what he said? He said, Pastor, thank you for being a pastor that loves me enough to tell it to me straight. Now, I think I did the right thing. God knows my heart. I loved him. I hope I don't get a letter from him a year or two from now saying, remember that day when you're so mean to me and you just meant that. I think he received it in the right way. But whether he did or not, I was doing what God put on my heart to do. Hebrews 10, 24. Let us consider one another, the Bible says. Let's think about each other to provoke unto love and good works. Now, that's what we need. But now notice verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And please read the rest of the verse with me. Ready, begin. And so much the more. What's he talking about, Pastor? The Super Bowl? The NBA playoffs? No. The day is the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says, look, we need to encourage each other to be faithful and not to forsake church and to be faithful to the things of God, and so much the more because that day is coming, my friend. And we've got to live our lives with that day in mind. We've got to consider the end of a thing. If we're going to be faithful and successful in the Christian life, we've got to remember that that day is coming. Too many Christians have gone AWOL completely. They've walked out on God. They profess faith in Christ, but they're not living for Christ. And I don't know why some people bother to even change churches anyways. What difference does it make which church you stay home from? Listen, God is calling for people today. If we're going to be ready when Jesus comes, if we're going to be prepared, we need to make sure we're born again the Bible way, that we're saved. We need to make sure that we're not mocking at separation like some would do, but that we're saying, hey, listen, Jesus wants me to purify myself even as He is pure, and Jesus wants me to be steadfast and faithful as that day is approaching, not less and less faithful, but more faithful to Him. And my friend, listen today. The promise of His coming is sure because Jesus said, I will come again. And the presentation of His coming is deliberate. There will be a rapture, a catching away of the church. There will be a second coming to this earth. But the preparation for His coming, that part is up to you. It is up to you and me to be prepared when He comes. Now here's the question. Are you ready? If Jesus came today, are you ready? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Please let hearts and lives be touched and changed this morning by the truth of your second coming.